Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for our time together. I thank you for all the good ways that you are at work in our lives and you are at work in our church. Father, I thank you for just providing a miracle for us this week and granting us favor with the city, Lord, to get the sewer connection at our new land. Father, I pray you would just continue to direct us into the future as a church. And God, I pray that we could see you as a God that is far bigger than our struggles, our problems, our fears, and all the things that are going on in our life. And I ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, church, if you haven't heard the news, I want to say a huge thank you to everyone that called or reached out to Mayor Gillick. This week, he reached back out to us, and we met with him on Thursday morning, myself and Doc, our lead pastor, and he has agreed to help us get the sewer line connected at the land. Yeah. So that I can't emphasize, this is a huge deal. And the fact that it just happened that quickly to me is absolute evidence that God is in all of this, that God is paving the way. And so thank you so much for that. So since we've kind of got that resolved, you do not have to come to that meeting tomorrow. We're good. We don't have to cause any ruckus. And if you would, send Mayor Gillick a thank you note, because we want to be, you know, people of dignity and people that are grateful. And when we ask for something and then we receive it, we want to take a minute and say thank you. And I think too many probably people in his position, they hear all complaints, but they probably don't hear a lot of people saying, hey, thank you for helping us out. So can we do that, church? His email's in your bulletin. I think that would go a long way. But this is just, I believe, one step where we see the hand of God moving for our church, and we're going to continue to see that as we take these steps of faith. So today we're starting a new sermon series called More Than. And we're going to be in this series for the next 7 weeks. And this series is a lot about the season that we're in right now as a church. And what I mean by that is I believe God has more plans for us than we realize. He's given us more potential than we know. He's got a bigger purpose than we might have the capacity to believe in. And he is going to lead our church to an awesome future, but it requires from us a willingness to be challenged, to take steps of faith, to relate to God in different ways. And so in this series, I want to just really challenge us as a church to continue to take these steps so God can kind of lead us to the future that he wants for us. In a couple weeks, we're going to have life groups that will kick off, and they'll be connected to the series. So what we talk about in the sermon, we'll also talk about at a smaller scale in life groups, and we'll have kind of sign-ups for those next week, but I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to be part of that, because I think what we're going to talk about, it's just so important in this season in our church, and I want you to get it. I want you to buy into it. I want you to be excited about it, because God's got an exciting future for us. Sound good? All right. Well, today we're going to kick this off, and I remember one particular teacher that I had in 11th grade. He was an economics teacher, and for whatever reason, at the high school I went to, you had to take economics in 11th grade, so took it, and he was kind of a cool guy. And I remember one class in particular, he was talking about compounding interest and sort of how big of a deal compounding interest is. And so he gave us this sheet, and on the sheet, he showed these different breakdowns that if, you know, at that time, when we hit the age of 20, if we would just put a little bit of savings into an account with compounding interest, that if we did that from the years we were about 20 to 26, we could then just leave it, and we would all be, you know, pretty well set up into our future. But he said in this lesson, he said, but if you miss that window, if you don't do it by the time you're 20 and you wait until you're older, you're going to miss the benefit of that interest building on each other. You with me on this? And so he said, I'm just telling you as an older man to try and do this, to try and set yourself up. And so he had this all written out on a sheet of paper, and And I took it, and I remember, like, I'm going to do that. I was about 15 or 16. So I'm going to do that. And I even went this far, church. I posted it on my wall in my bedroom so I would remember. I tend to forget things. And I was like, I'm going to do this. Well, then I hit the age of 20 where that window began. And I did not do it. It was not even on my radar at the time. And sadly enough, I remember years later when I was just moving some random box around that I saw that paper come out, and it just haunted me because I knew I had missed my opportunity. And now 11th grade economics had failed me because I had failed to employ that lesson. So I'm going to be working the rest of my life, church. It's no good. And there's a reality that I want to talk about in that story, and it's this idea that there's a complacency that happens in our life, and when we become complacent, when we become passive to the things that are happening, to the future that God has for us, then we end up forfeiting God's best future. See, what that teacher taught me is he said, hey, you can have a better future, but you have to be aware. You have to be a little bit diligent when you're younger. You have to be more responsible than you might naturally be. You can't be complacent. You can't just let this period go by if you want to reap these great results. You have to take advantage of it. You with me on this? And complacency is actually a reality that we all have to be aware of in every area of our life. Because here's what I know is true. That the powers of evil and the powers of life, they don't have to make you an evil person to render you ineffective in the cause of God. They don't have to make you a horrible person or a person with horrible addictions or treats people in absolutely horrible ways. They don't have to turn you to the dark side. They just have to make you complacent. Because if you're complacent, you will never enter into God's best future for your life or my life. You with me on this? And complacency is probably a far greater danger in our lives to almost anything. And I think here's how it kind of gets some power sometimes, or this is how I see it at work in my life, is it kind of sells me this lie that it won't, so I won't. And sometimes that can be really what feeds it, is it won't make a difference if I do this, so why try? You ever feel that way? It won't make a difference if I go work out a couple times, so pass the Oreos. Why worry about this? It won't make a difference if I try to be wiser with my finances and create a budget. It won't make a difference because I've tried it before and I've fallen off the wagon and it's just been wasted effort, so I'm not even gonna try. You ever been there, church? It won't. This conversation with my boss, he's not going to hear me. He's not going to care. I've tried to communicate my frustration. I've tried to offer. It won't, so I won't. I'm just gonna hold it in and be angry and maybe a little bit of passive aggressive. It won't, so I won't. This man, I've tried at home. I've tried to make my marriage better. I've tried to be nice for extended periods of times. I've tried to help out doing things, but it won't help, so I won't. And that's how complacency can begin to gain power in our lives. And what complacency does is it kills the future that God has for us. It'll take it away. We don't have to become horrible people to be robbed of God's best future. We just have to be complacent. But I want to talk today about something else that we can try to nurture in our lives other than complacency, And it's this idea of expectation, of having an expectation that God is at work in our lives, that God is at work for us, that if we take even small steps of faith, they do matter, and they do begin to be the avenues of change that God wants to bring to our lives. You with me on this, church? Because the worst thing that can happen for our church is that we just become comfortable and complacent with where we are right now. That's the worst thing. The greatest danger to us as a church is not anything the government does, is not any outside force, it's not the powers of hell, it's none of that. The greatest danger we face is just being comfortable where we're at right now. And I would say for many of us, that might be the greatest danger we face in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our souls. But if we can create expectation, then that will kill complacency. Because here's what expectation sounds like. It sounds like, it might, so I will. That's the difference. Complacency says, it won't, so I won't. Expectation says, it might, so I will. It might make a difference if I have this conversation. It might help if I seek out help and get some counseling. It might change my life if I stretch and try to build a new relationship. It's a much different mindset. And so we're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 3. And the great Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter, and he wrote it to a church. And what he's trying to do in this letter is to raise their expectations of what God can do in them and what God can do through them, so that they can respond to what's happening in a different way. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, page 977 in your Bible if you want to read along. And we're going to start at verse 14. Here's what he says. Paul says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul says, he begins this, he says, I don't want you to be discouraged, because what they're could be potentially discouraged about in this moment is that Paul is writing this from jail. He's in prison. And it seems like the work of God is slowing down. And in these first two chapters, Paul has written about all these amazing things that God has done for people in Jesus Christ. And it's just unbelievable things. But then when you start to think about Paul's situation, you can almost get that feel, Paul, if the God you're talking about is so great, why are you in jail? You know what I mean? It kind of could feel that way, right? I mean, Paul, if this God is so big and great, why? How do you explain the fact that you're in jail? Because that's an awkward conversation when you tell people, hey, my pastor's in jail. He's a really great guy, though. He didn't do it. He did not do it. Let me be clear. They're like, yeah, that's what everybody says. Says, I don't want you to be discouraged about what you're seeing in the circumstances around you, of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And then he moves into this beautiful, beautiful prayer. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And what's kind of cool to know is that in the ancient world, when people prayed, they would pray like this. They would stand and they would look up. And that was kind of the normal posture for prayer. That's just how people did it. Kneeling makes sense to us because for hundreds of years, Christians have done that. But during Paul's time, that was kind of an odd thing to do. It meant that there was just a deep, deep desperation that you were almost willing to humiliate yourself. You were so desperate by kneeling. And Paul says, I am desperate that you're expectations of God's love for you and God's power in your life changes. And so he says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's praying first, I pray that God's Spirit would live in your innermost self, and he would strengthen you And then secondly, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts. That basically he would set up shop and he would be comfortable and he would make his home there. Because sometimes we have this relationship with God where we'll invite him into our lives as long as we like what he's doing and feel comfortable with what he's asking us to do. But then when that begins to change, we'll kick him out. We'll say, no, you're no longer welcome here. And Paul said, I want you to have a different relationship than that with Christ, where he lives permanently, so permanently that he remodels the place and makes it his own and dwells there through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp or to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Isn't that a cool prayer? That you would comprehend. I'm praying that your mind and your heart, and that you would experience all the dimensions of the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And I am dead serious about that prayer. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, because when you know it, you'll be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. You will be filled completely as you understand, as you comprehend the dimensions of Christ's love. And then he says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than. That's where we get our more than. See it there? Yeah. More than, right there. Immeasurably more than. And here's what's cool about that phrase too, is that when you read it in the original, it's just all these like superlatives added together. You know, it's kind of like just crazy, big, more than, super awesome, expialidocious than we can add. Like he's just putting all these phrases together because he can't really put it into language what he's saying, which is pretty cool. You should be excited about that, but you're not. That's all right. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I love that verse. That is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Because I can ask God for a lot of things. I'm pretty good at that. I mean, I can ask him for really big things, and I have a great imagination. I can watch a scary movie and be scared for 6 weeks because of my imagination. It just can make all kinds of, I got a great one. But he said, but God has immeasurably more power and wants to do more work in your life than you could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. Then he says, to him be glory in the church. And one of the ways that he wants to show this love and the place where he wants to show this power is in the church, which means in our lives, in us together as a community, because the church isn't a building. It's a group of people like us that want to serve God in our generation. And he says, God wants to glorify his name, to honor his name, and to honor Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever, through us. So this is a prayer of raising expectations. I want to talk to you about three ideas around this. Is that for our expectations to get higher, we need to see our circumstances differently, we need to see God differently, and we need to see challenge differently. See our circumstances, see God, and see the challenges before us differently. So let's talk about this. First one is circumstances. He says, I don't want you to look around and be discouraged by what you're seeing. I know that it feels less than God's best right now. I'm in jail. It's kind of a tough time to be a follower of Jesus. There's a lot going on. But I don't want that to create your expectation of what God can do in your life. And I think those times in life when we have circumstances that are less than we hope, less than we want, less than we dreamed of or planned for, those are the perfect opportunities to reconnect with God and allow God to reset our expectations. You with me on this, church? I think what tends to happen is that when life is less than, we stop trying to reconnect with God and we start getting bitter and upset with God. Because we say, this isn't the deal. This isn't what I hoped for. This isn't what I wanted. And so because it's not what I hoped for or what I wanted, I'm not sure, God, that you can help or that this will make any difference. And it breeds a complacency in our relationship with God. But I would say some of the most fertile times for God to change the expectations of our heart is when life is less than what we want. And Paul says in this moment, he says, look, I'm asking God to do a great work. And he's saying, I don't want you to take your cues from your circumstances, but I want you to take your cues from your knowledge and experience of God. See, we can never judge God's love for us by what's happening around us. Paul was a man who was absolutely convinced that God loved him in an infinite, inseparable, unstoppable way. He knew that. We're going to look in a couple weeks at Romans 8 where he says it so eloquently. But yet at this moment, Paul is writing this letter in a jail cell. And he's been put there kind of out of jealousy and because people don't like his message and what he stands for and that sort of thing. And if you were Paul and you just began to judge God's love by how life looked right at that moment, you might come to the conclusion, does he really love me? I mean, I'm trying to serve him, and I'm in jail. I'm giving my life to help other people know him, and I'm in jail. But Paul says, you can't take your cue from your experience. You can't take your cue from your circumstances. You have to instead take your cue from your knowledge and experience of who God is and what he's done for you. And then you have to look at your circumstances through that lens. That makes sense, church? And we got to begin to see things different. And so Paul prays for that. He prays they would see it different. Now let's talk about how he sees God at work in them. He says, I pray that God would just strengthen your inner being so much that Christ would dwell in your hearts, that you would comprehend the love of Christ, and then you would be filled with the fullness of God. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to know that God's love for you and God's love for me is more than I could ever know. It's more than I could ever know. Paul's saying, I want to readjust your expectation of what you're seeing happening, of what you're experiencing. And the first thing that needs to happen is that you would have a greater sense of God's love for you. Because as you begin to understand that, it changes everything in your heart and in your life. And just think about this for a second. Paul's not praying that their love for God would grow. He's not praying that they would prove their commitment and their willingness to serve God and their willingness to follow God and that they would just, you know, be these radically committed people like Paul was. Paul said, no, here's what my deepest prayer for you is. Is not that you would show your love for God, but that you would know God's love for you. Because if you know that, everything begins to look different. You with me on this, church? What a powerful thing. And friends, this is my prayer for us as a church, that in these next 7 weeks, we could have just a deeper sense of how much God actually loves us. And that sense, as we comprehend that more and more, we would be better prepared for all that God has for us and better prepared for all God wants to do through us. Then Paul says the second part. I not only pray you would know his love more, but also pray that you would see that he's a God that can do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine. I want you to see a God that is infinitely bigger than what's going on in this world. Infinitely bigger than your fears. Infinitely bigger than your struggles. And a God who is willing to unleash that power within you and for you. Because when you begin to see your God that way, you look at everything that you're facing differently. One author, before I get to that, here's a way to think about it. God's power in me is more than I could ever believe. Church, one of the things that needs to change in us to be prepared for all God wants to do through us is we need to see ourselves differently. We need to see God differently, but we also need to see what God can do through us differently. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I'm praying that you would know, that you would connect to this God who is able to do far more than you could think or imagine. Here's a quote I read this week. Our ability to believe what God can do, what God will do, will never catch up with God's ability to perform. I like that. Our ability to believe will never catch up with God's ability to perform. It's more than you can ask or imagine. Our biggest requests, God outdoes. Our biggest needs, God outdoes in fulfilling them. The best future that we can imagine, God is already preparing a better one for you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that loves us. This is the God that's at work in our church. And Paul says, I pray you could just see him a little bit differently. Because how often do we allow the struggles of life to look so much bigger than the God that we worship? And we make the struggles of life far bigger than the God who loves us. And Paul's saying, I pray that you would get that perspective right. And here's the last part of this. He says, to him be glory in the church through people like you and me and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying God wants to honor his name, not just a little bit through you, but a big amount. And he wants it to be enduring. He wants it to go for generations to come, forever and ever. And what does this mean? It means that God's glory through you and through me is more than I could ever hope. That how he wants to use your life, how he wants to use our church is more than we could ever hope. He says, I want to glorify my name for generations to come, forever and ever. I want to do something special in you and something special through you. You with me on this, church? And we've got to see God differently. This is where our study begins this week, is I want you to see that we are not trying to step forward as a church on our own. We're trying to do it because this is who our God is. We can't stay complacent if this is who our God is. We can't do it. If Ephesians 3 wasn't here, and then a lot of the other parts of the Bible weren't there, I would say, let's stay complacent. Because I gravitate towards complacency. It's kind of my middle name. But because this is who God is, and because this is the constant message of the scriptures, it's just not an option for us. We just can't do it and honor the God who rules and reigns and has called us by our name and created us for this time, for this purpose. It just can't be an option. If what Paul is saying is true, then that means we should probably dream bigger dreams, take bigger steps of faith, pray more diligently, serve more diligently, expect God to show up in more real ways than we do right now. You with me on this, church? We just can't stay complacent. Not if this is the God that we have. And so what does this mean for us? How can we see this all differently? Well, one of my favorite quotes is, if it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. And I just want you to think about this as we kind of introduce this series this week. Is the challenges that we have before us, these are all opportunities for us to connect in a deeper way with the God who created us. See, what happens when you have real challenges and real struggles in your life and you invite this more than God into them and you begin to not be completely consumed by the struggles and by the fears and by the anxiety of it all, but you begin to actually think through them and saying, but this is going on, but this also is who my God is, then those challenges will only change you in the best of ways. Because you will draw nearer to God. You will experience his love. You'll see his power in more real ways. And for some of us, that's what we really need to do. There are big things going on in our life. They're bigger than what we can do on our own. But God said, I didn't create you to do that on your own. I didn't create you to have to figure that out in your own power, in your own wisdom. And I will walk with you through that challenge. And I will show myself strong in your life if we do this together. And for some of us, that's what we need to do. We say, all right, this challenge is big and it's hard, but it's not more than God. It's not more than who he is. It's not more than his love. It's not more than his power. It's not more than his goodness. So I'm going to do it with him. I'm going to follow his leadership in it. For some of us, I think maybe the challenge that we need to connect with is we need to just break ourselves out of complacency. And we need to be part of a challenge. We need to take a step of courage, a step outside of our comfort zone. We need to take that next step with God and say, I've gotten a little too comfortable in my life. I've stopped growing. I've stopped praying as much because I just don't really need to pray that much. I kind of seem like I have everything figured out. And we need to be in that place. And that won't last that long, by the way. So enjoy it. Enjoy it while you have it. But for some of us, we need to engage in a challenge. This year, these next months, we need to take a step that is going to stretch us. See, challenge is good. Challenge means there's an opportunity for God to meet us in the process and for us to know him more and for us to become something more than we are right now. That's what it does. And we're going to enter into this challenge as a church. You know, we're going to continue moving forward on this land and buying it. And we're going to work towards building a new facility. But all of that is just really a tool that we get to use to continue to reach the cities around us, the people around us, and help them connect to this amazing God. But it's going to be a challenge, church. And we can't stay complacent and do it. We can't stay complacent and follow God to where he wants us to go. We have to be willing to engage in the challenge and engage in it knowing the God who will lead us through it. You with me on this? The God who will guide us through it and the God who will continue to show us his power and his love and his glory in more ways than we could know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have just given us an opportunity as a church to stretch ourselves and to take steps of faith and courage that can glorify your name and grow us. I pray, Father, that we would do it. I pray we would take courageous steps. I pray, Father, for any of my brothers and sisters this morning who are just struggling, Lord, in the overwhelming circumstances of life. And I pray, Father, that they would not be overwhelmed by fear or doubt or anxiety, but instead they could be overwhelmed by the love and power and glory you want to fill their lives with. God, I pray that you would help us as a church in these next couple months to just kill the complacency in us and instead to say we're going to move forward with expectation. That every obstacle we have, God's going to meet us just like you met us this week, Lord. That every mountain you're going to level, every valley you're going to fill in, gates of bronze you're going to cut through, and the rough places you're going to make smooth. And I pray, Lord, that it would all lead to our hearts growing in a deeper expectation of your love and your power in our lives. And I pray you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.